On? Okay. Is it still on? Okay, see? I thought I had to turn it on. We could dim the lights, the front lights, if that's possible, just so you can see the screen better. And also, you might want to take a nap. No, it's just a joy to be here with you, because outside of witnessing to the lost, the second great pleasure I have is equipping the saints to reach out to the lost. And what I'd like to do to begin with is just share a testimony of God's amazing grace in my life. And Martin Luther is one of my heroes of the faith as well, because he came to the faith the same way I did, by sitting down and reading the Bible as the Spirit of God brought conviction and illumination to my heart. But I grew up as a very devout Roman Catholic. For over 34 years, I was woefully deceived because I did not know the Word of God. Oh, I owned a Catholic Bible. It was the big coffee table version that sat there and collected dust, but I never opened it. And the reason I never opened it is because the priest said, don't even try to read it. It's too difficult to understand. So I was just being obedient to my priest. I had a religion, but I had no relationship with God. And that's why the Apostle Paul's conversion really strikes home with me, because the Apostle Paul exchanged his religion for a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I had sincerity, but I was sincerely wrong. I had zeal, but it wasn't based on knowledge. In fact, as I was reading Romans 10, studying it in seminary, it was these passages, I think, that really gave me great compassion for Roman Catholics, because there are many Catholics who have a zeal for God, just like the Israelites did. Paul prayed for their salvation because they were trusting in their own righteousness, not knowing the righteousness of God. And so I recognize there are many Catholics who are in that same position. I was born into a very devout Catholic family with three brothers and a sister, an altar boy for 7 years, and I was awarded the highest religious award in Boy Scouts, the Catholic Adultery Dei Award. My dad was an Army colonel, and I taught high school Catholic Christian doctrine. And later on, I began the first Little Rock Scripture study in a Dallas Catholic church. If you're not familiar with that, the Catholic Church was losing a lot of people to evangelical Bible studies, such as Bible Study Fellowship and Community Bible Study. So they decided to have a Bible study of their own. They called it the Little Rock Scripture Study because it was founded in Little Rock. So as an unregenerate man, I started teaching the Bible in a Catholic church. You see here a picture of my dad's brother. He was a Roman Catholic priest who served in Burma for 30 years. And my dad put in for an assignment to be in Burma with his brother when I was 13 years old. In the providence of God, 50 years later, the Lord called me to Burma to teach the truth to all those people that had been deceived by my uncle. And I was teaching a seminary class there for a week. I had 81 students, Burmese students. And during my breaks, I would ask the sponsor that brought me there, can I go out to Catholic churches and witness to Roman Catholic priests? Well, as we went around, two of the priests were disciples of my uncle. They were converted out of the Hindu religion, and the Buddhist religion, into Roman Catholicism. And so as I engaged them and I told them I was Father Gendron's nephew, oh, they got so excited. What brings you here? I said, well, I'm so glad you asked. I said, I came to share the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ with you. And so as I began witnessing to one of the priests, he was very standoffish. And he said, look, young man, you don't have the right to interpret the word of God. You need to come back to Holy Mother the Church and let the bishops interpret it for you. They're the only authentic interpreters of God's word. Another church I went to, same thing. He was a disciple of my uncle, and he had a different view. He said, oh, why should we worry about doctrine? Doctrine divides. Let's just all come together as one and worship Jesus the way you want to. And so quite a different experience. Some of you may have heard of Padre Pio. He's the last stigmatist, which means he's the last one that ever wore the wounds of Christ. Well, again, as a young altar boy, my uncle came to Italy to visit us while we were living in Naples. We went over to San Giovanni Rotunda, where Padre Pio reside, and I got to serve a mass along with my uncle as Padre Pio was co-celebrating with him. And as a young Catholic, I thought, wow, this is a valid representation of true Christianity. Here's a man who wears the wounds of Christ. Well, later on, when I was converted to Christ, I read his autobiography, and it said that he used to sit by his windowsill as souls from purgatory were released, and on their way to heaven, they would stop by and thank him for suffering on their behalf. This was Roman Catholicism, the insufficiency of Christ, trusting in someone or something else. Well, my life as a Catholic was a life of enslavement. Not only was I in bondage to the legalism of religious traditions, but I was also in bondage to sin. We lived in some small towns, and I remember as a high school student, I would go and I would confess the same sins to the priest every week. It got so that I wanted to disguise my voice so he wouldn't know it was me coming back, repeating the same sins over and over again. You see, when you don't have the Spirit of God, you're in bondage to sin. There's no victory over sin. I was ensnared by the devil and held captive to do his will, as we read in 2 Timothy 2:26. My life was also a very religious life. I faithfully received all the sacraments for the purpose of meriting grace and limiting my time in purgatory. When I got to college, I would go to Mass every day during Lent, not because I wanted to, but because I was building up indulgences. It gave me a license to sin while I was in college, because I had this view of God that as long as I was doing more good than sin, that he would welcome me into heaven, albeit through a detour in purgatory. I was motivated more by a fear of punishment than a desire to know God. My religious activity gave me an external righteousness which covered my corrupt and depraved nature. My life as a Catholic was also a life of deception. I was easily deceived and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that was in me. You know, when you don't know the Bible, you don't know truth. And when you don't know truth, you leave yourself wide open to deception. Satan, who deceives the whole world, had blinded me from the truth of the gospel. We read that in 2 Corinthians 4:4, that the prince of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel or the glory of Christ. I was one of those blinded from the light of the gospel. I lived in error because I did not know the scriptures or the power of God. But in 1981, after attending a seminar called Evidence for the Christian Faith, the Bible became my sole authority in all matters of faith, and I began reading it for the first time. Now, I attended this seminar for 3 days, and I don't believe the Lord saved me during that conference. But one thing I did leave that conference with was that I needed to read the Bible if I wanted to know true, genuine faith. And so as I began reading the Bible, I had a crisis of faith. Am I going to trust Christ and his word or the teachings and traditions of my religion? As a rocket scientist in Cape Kennedy, Florida, I knew that I couldn't believe both. They were diametrically opposed. And so the Lord granted me repentance. He gave me the eyes to see the truth, gifted me with a gift of faith, and my life has never been the same. As I began abiding in God's word, the truth set me free. And you know, the devil holds people captive to do his will. There's only one thing that will set them free, is if they begin abiding in God's word. That's a true disciple of Christ. And so as I began reading the word of God was setting me free from the deception of my religion. Thanks be to God that though I was a slave of sin, by his power he has made me a slave of righteousness. My new life was a life of forgiveness. I love Colossians 2:14. Jesus Christ canceled the certificate of debt against me. It was nailed to the cross. And then Isaiah 53, he was pierced for my transgressions. He was crushed for my iniquities. Do you know, as a devout Roman Catholic, I never once in 34 years ever heard the substitutionary atonement of Christ. Well, the Catholic Church teaches that Jesus died for the sins of the world. That's history. That Jesus died for me, that was salvation. When I understood that the Lord Jesus went to the cross to carry my sin, to be immersed in the wrath of God for me, that is when my life became radically changed. I was reconciled to God through Christ. He became my only mediator. There was no more need for Roman Catholic priests. He gave me access to the Father. You know, there's that great miracle that happened on Calvary's cross when Jesus cried out in victory, "It is finished." The veil was torn open from top to bottom, showing that now through faith in the shed blood of Jesus, we can go boldly into the Holy of Holies. We no longer need priests offering sacrifices for sin. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. My new life was also a life of security. I never had assurance as a Catholic, but now I know God holds me securely in his hands and no one can snatch me away. Based on God's promises, I am more confident of spending eternity in heaven than one more day on earth. And if you're a born-again Christian here this evening, you have that same confidence. You have that same security. Those God justifies, he glorifies. Well, the Lord gave me a new purpose for living. My last semester at Dallas Seminary, I was introduced to a video. And I brought it home and shared it with my wife. It interviewed former priests and nuns and how they had been converted to Christ and now they were reaching back to the Catholics that they loved. And as we watched that video, we began realizing that every Catholic we knew needed to see this video. So we opened our house every Tuesday night for 3 months. And we invited all the Catholics over. When we exhausted that list, we asked them, who do you know that would come? Well, during those 3 months, we saw 17 Roman Catholics exchange their religion for a relationship with Christ. Now, not all the people that came received the news with gladness and joy. There were some people that got so angry with us, they got up and they slammed the door so hard, my wife said, "We're going to have to paint again." I mean, that's what the truth does. People that hear it and their eyes have been opened by the Lord, they embrace it and they love it. People, though, that are still blinded, they get upset and very angry. Well, that was the genesis of the ministry the Lord has blessed us with. For the last 27 years now, we have been traveling throughout the world, equipping and encouraging believers to reach out to what we believe is the world's largest and most neglected mission field, 1.3 billion Roman Catholics. Now, the reason it's the most neglected mission field, you'll find out tomorrow at 1 o'clock. But seminaries all over the world began inviting me in, and churches as well. And so the Master's Seminary has invited me in every 18 months now for the last 15 years. And so when these seminary students graduate and go receive their churches, then they invite me in to equip their churches. So it's been a wonderful spiritual journey. The Lord has literally turned our lives upside down. I just turned 70, which means half of my life I lived as an unbelieving Roman Catholic and the other half as a true servant and slave of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I would not trade anything for my life in Christ. Amen. So I'd like to share with you this evening a very important question as we deal with Roman Catholicism and that is, which Jesus will Roman Catholics trust? When you present the Christ of the Bible to a Roman Catholic, are they going to receive the Christ as revealed in Scripture, or are they going to hold on to the Christ that they have been taught through their Roman Catholic traditions? It shouldn't surprise us that there is another Jesus in the Roman Catholic Church, because in 2 Corinthians 11:4, the Apostle Paul wrote, "If someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the one we preached, or if you receive a different spirit or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it." So the bottom line is this: another Jesus always leads to another gospel. Think about it for a moment. If you proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ and all of his sufficiency, then you can also proclaim salvation as a free gift of God's grace. But if you say Jesus is not sufficient to save you completely and forever, then you need another gospel to instruct people what they must do. Bottom line is this: there are only two faiths in the world. There is divine accomplishment or human achievement. Roman Catholicism is no different from any other religion in the world. You see, every religion in the world teaches a works righteousness salvation. Biblical Christianity declares the sufficiency of Christ, that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to the Scripture alone. And who gets all the glory? Almighty God, the triune God. So what we believe about the Lord Jesus Christ is life's most important issue, and that is because in John 8:24, Jesus said, "Unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins." Unless you believe Jesus as he is revealed in Scripture, you will die in your sins. Jesus warned that many would come in his name. Roman Catholicism is not the only one that teaches another Jesus. Mormons believe that Jesus is a God, but not the only eternal God. Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus is their Savior, but not the eternal God. Some Christians believe Jesus is Savior, but not Lord. And I have to tell people that deny that Jesus is the Lord of all, that you can't divide Jesus. I was doing a chapel at Dallas Theological Seminary 7 years ago. The reason I remember is that was the last chapel I did for 7 years, because afterwards, during the brown bag, when students were able to ask the chapel speaker, the first question is, "Mike, you believe that you have to receive Jesus both as Lord and Savior, and I know for a fact that I only received Jesus as Savior, and it wasn't until 3 years later that I took him as my Lord." And so I responded to him, and I said, "You might be surprised when you get to heaven as when the actual date was that God saved you. But let me ask you a question. When you think you were saved and you took Jesus only as Savior, did you not know he was Lord, or did you reject him as Lord?" He thought for a moment. He said, "Well, that's a good point. I guess I just didn't know he was Lord." And see, that's the difference. You may not know he is Lord of all, but you cannot reject him as Lord. And then I quoted a couple of verses. The Apostle Paul, when he was asked by the Philippian jailer, "What must I do to be saved?" Did Paul say, "Believe on the Savior Jesus Christ"? No, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." In Romans 10:9, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord." So there's not an option for taking Jesus both Lord and Savior. Catholics and Orthodox believe he is God, but not the all-sufficient Savior. And that's what I want to share with you this evening. The Jesus of the Roman Catholic Church is not the all-sufficient Savior. And that's why they have a very complex gospel, a gospel of works that you will see, because they're denying Jesus as the all-sufficient Savior. And so we encourage those that we're witnessing to have discernment. And because the father of lies, the master deceiver, is out to deceive the world. And he's doing a very effective job. He's created imposters. An imposter is one who assumes a false identity to deceive. He's also created counterfeits. A counterfeit is an imitation created with the intent to deceive. And what is deception? Accepting as true that which is false. I hope you understand that the very nature of deception is that people do not know that they are deceived until they are lovingly confronted with the truth. I didn't know I was deceived for 35 years. I thought I belonged to the one true church. But then the truth of God's word confronted me, challenged me with my unbelief. And only then did I recognize I was deceived. My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, you and I have been entrusted with truth, God's truth. The only hope that those who are deceived have is that we will lovingly challenge them in their unbelief. We need to use the word of God as an offensive and defensive weapon to slay the lies of the devil. Every lie of the devil can be destroyed by the truth of God's word. And I want to share that with you this evening. The Pope declares that Jesus Christ is physically present in the wafer. Every Roman Catholic Mass, the priest will lift up the wafer, and he believes that he has had the power to call Jesus down from heaven and transubstantiate the inner substance into the physical body and blood, soul, and divinity of Christ. There's a lot of biblical support showing that this is not Christ, but I think one of the most powerful ones is when Jesus said, if anyone says to you, behold, here is the Christ, do not believe them. And yet every Roman Catholic comes forward, the priest says, body of Christ, they say, amen, I believe it. So which Jesus? I want to introduce to you the Jesus that I believed for 35 years. He only provides conditional life. I was selling computers for Ross Perot, and every Monday morning I'd get on an airplane to travel somewhere in America. As a devout Catholic, I had this great fear. What if the plane goes down? Will I end up in hell or in purgatory? You see, heaven was never an option. I only had conditional life. The biblical Jesus provides eternal, everlasting life with the Savior. The Catholic Jesus provides partial forgiveness. There is always residual sin that remains. You may remember when John Paul II died, immediately after his death, 8 different Roman Catholic cardinals came in to offer the sacrifice of the Mass to get John Paul's soul out of purgatory more expeditiously. Even though they called him Holy Father, they believed he had residual sin that needed to be purged away. The biblical Jesus provides complete forgiveness. You saw Colossians 2:14, the eternal sin debt has been nailed to the cross. The Catholic Jesus provides a continuous striving to gain God's acceptance. As a Catholic, it was like being on a treadmill, always doing everything to appease a holy and righteous God, but going nowhere. The biblical Jesus provides a permanent right standing before God. I love sharing Hebrews 10:14 with Catholics. By one offering, he has made perfect forever those who are being sanctified. How long do we have the perfect righteousness of Christ? Forever. The Catholic Jesus provides uncertainty, fear, and doubt. The biblical Jesus, peace and assurance. I get on an airplane now to come and share God's word with you, and I know if that plane goes down, instant glory. I'm in the presence of my Savior. Is there any greater peace than that? Is there any greater joy than knowing the moment you take your last breath, you'll be in the presence of our Savior? You see, Roman Catholics don't have that. And that's why a wonderful verse to open the Bible and show them is 1 John 5:13. John writes to those who believe in the name of the Son of God so that they may know right here and now that they have in their possession eternal, everlasting life with the Savior. That is a promise backed up by the almighty power of God. So we must declare the sufficiency and the exclusivity of Jesus Christ. If you know anything about Roman Catholicism, you know it's a very complex religion. When you're witnessing to a Catholic, they will take you off on many different tangents. Politely say, we'll get to that in a moment, but let's come back to the cross. What did Jesus accomplish on Calvary's cross? That's why the Apostle Paul said, I was determined to know nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That is the center of the gospel. Jesus Christ is the truth. He's the personification of truth, as we read in John 14:6. He said His word is truth, and everyone on the side of truth listens to Him. And so as I'm sharing with people who are lost, and they really want to know the truth, I say, why would you look anywhere other than Christ and His word? He said He's the truth. His word is truth. He came to testify to the truth. Why look anywhere else? What is our goal as we witness to people? To get them to open the Bible, to read it, to be challenged in their unbelief. The truth is going to set them free. Jesus is the author and the perfecter of the Christian faith. Let me share with you 9 different ways that the Roman Catholic Jesus is not only an imposter and a counterfeit, but He's insufficient to save Roman Catholics. The first point, Rome's Jesus does not save completely. There is an invisible treasury in the Vatican. Paragraph 1477 of the Catechism reads, in the treasury too are the prayers and good works of all the saints. In this way they attain their own salvation. Please don't miss that. Roman Catholics attain their own salvation. And at the same time, they cooperate in saving their brothers. So the idea is all of their merits go into a treasury. And if they have more than enough merit to get them to heaven, these merits can then be transferred to those who are suffering in purgatory to help save their brothers. A lot of evangelicals don't know this. The Pope is said to have the power to transfer these merits to those who are suffering in purgatory, but he refuses to do so unless people pay for the indulgences. And that's why the Catholic Church is the richest institution on the face of the earth. That's why Martin Luther sparked the Reformation, the buying and selling of God's forgiveness through indulgences. Look at paragraph 2027. Catholics can merit for themselves and for others all the graces needed to attain eternal life. How can you merit the unmerited favor of God? Can you see why it's important to define terms as you're witnessing? Well, Catholics will tell you they're saved by grace, but they've got a different kind of grace. They have to merit that grace. Well, God's word tells us otherwise. No man can by any means redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him, for the redemption of his soul is costly, and he should cease trying forever. The redemption of his soul was the precious blood of Christ. Ephesians 2:8-9, which have set so many Roman Catholics free. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. You know, the Roman Catholic Church now has a study Bible, again, copying what the Evangelical Church is doing. And when it first came out, I couldn't wait to go see the study notes for Ephesians 2:8-9. Guess what they have there? Nothing. No explanation for it. Well, I mentioned the substitutionary atonement was never preached in the Catholic Church. But here we know that the innocent Son of God stood in the place of guilty sinners and bore the righteous wrath of God for the sins of His people so that the guilty could be forgiven and declared righteous. This is the greatest news a condemned sinner on death row could ever hear. before anyone is a candidate for salvation, they must first know that they are a condemned, guilty sinner awaiting the death penalty. That's the only way good news is going to matter to them. First, they have to know that there is no hope for them. 2 Corinthians 5:21 is the greatest news anyone could ever hear. That he who knew no sin became sin for us so that he could give us his righteousness. That is the greatest exchange in human history. My sin for his righteousness. Or Rome's Jesus does not provide eternal life immediately after the death of the souls of those who were once justified by the sacrament of baptism, who die in a state of mortal sin, descend into hell, where they suffer the punishments of hell's eternal fire. Paragraph 1035 of the Catechism. What does God's word say? Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Listen to the promises of Christ to those who have been justified. They will never perish. He will lose not one, John 6:39, and he will not cast them out, John 6:37. When I was teaching on a cruise to Israel, there was a Roman Catholic priest on board. He was wearing his collar, so I knew exactly what he was. And so I thought I'd go up and engage him. And I asked him, is it true that you baptize infants and that is the sacrament of justification? He said, yes, that's what we teach. Is it also true if that infant grows up and dies in the state of mortal sin, they go to hell? Yes, that's true. Then how do you reconcile Romans 8:30? I showed him in my Bible. Those God justifies, he glorifies. He scratched his head and said, you know, I just don't have an answer for that. But what we want to do is we want to challenge them in their unbelief. Show them where their doctrine, their traditions are wrong. Maybe the word of God will penetrate their heart. Maybe they'll walk away from the conversation recognizing that their faith does not line up with Scripture. The third point of difference, the Catholic Jesus did not cancel the eternal sin debt. The sinner, not Christ, the sinner must make satisfaction for or expiate his sins by doing penance. Paragraph 1459. Indulgences remit temporal punishment for the sins of the living or the dead. Roman Catholics are called to confession at least once a year. Anytime they have a mortal sin, they must confess it to a priest. Now, we know that all sins are mortal, but the Catholic Church has lesser sins, which are called venial. They don't cause death, only temporal punishment and purgatory. But a mortal sin, you have to confess to a priest. Well, I was equipping a church up in Emporia, Kansas, and we spent all day Saturday going through the scriptures and equipping the saints to reach out to Catholics. And so we found out there was a Roman Catholic Mass going on at 5:30 in the community. And whenever I can, I try and meet with a Roman Catholic priest. This one was too busy to meet with me when I called ahead of time. But as we walked into the church, I saw there was a red light over the confessional, signifying that the priest was inside hearing confessions. And so I told the elder and my wife, pray for me, I'm going to go to confession. And so I walked into the confessional, and there he was. There was no screen. And I said, I don't even know where to begin. It's been 30 years since my last confession. He said, well, don't worry. When you leave this confessional, I promise I'll forgive all of your sins. And then he said, why has it been 30 years? I said, well, I've been reading the Bible. Yes? Why has that kept you from the confessional? Well, because what I've been reading in the Bible goes against what I was taught as a Catholic. He said, give me an example. I said, well, in 1 John 1:7, it says, the blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin. So why do we need purgatory? give me another example. I said, well, in John 19:30, Jesus cried out in victory, it is finished. So why do you continue on an altar with Jesus finished on the cross? He said, I see this is going to take longer than I first thought. Why don't you call me on Monday and we'll continue the conversation? So I went back to Dallas and I called him up on the phone. And by then he knew why we were at the church, passing out our gospel tracts, engaging Roman Catholics. He said, why would you do that? We're all Christians. I said, I was once a Catholic like you, and I didn't know the true gospel. And so we want all Catholics to know the one and only way of salvation. And I started sharing it with him. And he said, no matter what you say, it will not change my mind. I was born a Catholic, and I'm going to die a Catholic. And then he hung up on me. But you know what? I was successful. Because all we're called to do is sow the seed. We're not responsible for the conversion. We take the Word of God from the pages of Scripture to the person's ear. It's God's responsibility to take it from the ear to the heart. So keep that in mind. Don't be discouraged when people reject the gospel. That's God's business. You just be faithful in proclaiming it. Well, what does Scripture say? Colossians 2:13 and 14. He made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us and which was hostile to us. He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. The eternal sin debt was nailed to Calvary's cross. Jesus paid it all. The fourth point where Rome's Jesus is not sufficient. He did not purify all sin. Paragraph 1030 of the Catechism. All who die in God's grace and friendship, but still imperfectly purified, are indeed assured of their eternal salvation. But after death, they undergo purification through a purifying fire so as to achieve the holiness necessary to enter into heaven. Here you see a depiction of what Catholics believe is purgatory, with the souls down there waiting for the sacrifice of the Mass being offered up, and of course Mary being the mediator of all grace. We went to a Roman Catholic funeral, and as we walked into the church, they passed out this prayer card that showed a picture of Jesus, the souls in purgatory, the blood of Christ coming down, and this is what the back of the card said. Jesus, have mercy on the soul of thy departed servant. Let some drops of thy precious blood fall upon the devouring flames and send thy angels to conduct thy departed servant to a place of refreshment, light, and peace. Is this why Jesus shed his blood? To put out flames? This is Roman Catholicism. It is the most complex, unchristian religion. But yet it is such a powerful counterfeit that we have so many evangelicals and Protestants today saying that 500 million Catholics are Christians. How can it be? They either do not know the exclusivity of the gospel of Christ, or they don't know Roman Catholicism. That's the only explanation. What does God's word say? When he, that is Jesus, had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. What does the high priest do when he's finished the work? He sits down. Purification has been accomplished. Titus 2:14, he gave himself for us that he might purify for himself a people of his own possession. And then 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus purifies us from some sin, most sins, many sins, all sin. Can you see how purgatory robs Christ of his glory? He purified for himself a people. Not purgatory, but Catholics believe they have to trust in a place rather than a person. The Roman Catholic Jesus returns every day to be sacrificed and eaten. Paragraph 1374, in the Eucharist, the body and blood together with the soul and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore the whole Christ is truly, really, and substantially contained. I was doing a message in Nebraska, and a Catholic apologist attended our meetings, and I lifted up the Eucharist and shared this paragraph, and he immediately jumped out of his seat and says, "That's not consecrated, is it?" I said, "Calm down." No, I bought it at a Catholic bookstore. And then my wife said, "What difference does it make?" But this is what they believe, that this has become Christ, that the priest has had this supernatural power. How do they support this teaching? Well, you go to John 6. We really need to study this passage because Roman Catholics believe that John 6 is where they are given the instructions to eat the body and blood of Jesus Christ. But if you will compare verse 40 in John 6 with verse 54, you will see in verse 40, everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him is parallel to whoever feeds on His flesh and drinks His blood. And both of them have the same result. Both have eternal life and will be raised up on the last day. So we need to ask Roman Catholics, what if you look on Jesus and believe in Him, but you don't eat and drink? Do you have eternal life? Or what if you eat and drink, but you don't have faith? Do you have eternal life? The only way you can reconcile these two verses is to take one literal and one figurative. And Jesus even said at the end of this discourse, "The words that I have spoken to you are spirit. The flesh counts for nothing." So we need to be able to instruct Roman Catholics that Jesus spoke in figurative language. He not only said, "I am the bread of life," He said, "I am the door." We don't believe Jesus is a physical door, nor should we believe He is a physical bread. Well, when you look at the Bread of Life discourse, we know that Jesus often spoke figuratively in order to withhold the truth from hard-hearted unbelievers. That was the purpose of speaking in parables, to withhold the truth from unbelievers and to reveal the truth to believers. And so we know that in John 6, there was a mixed crowd. There was both believers and unbelievers. He was the true spiritual bread of eternal life, not the physical bread of Moses. He made that contrast. Jesus had the words, not the flesh of eternal life. Remember when Peter was asked, "Will you also leave along with the unbelievers?" What was Peter's response? "No, Lord, you have the flesh of eternal life." No, you have the words of eternal life. The believers weren't misunderstanding Jesus. They knew He was speaking figuratively. Oh, but Roman Catholics, they have twisted John 6 so much. The words I'm about to read from Roman Catholic priest John O'Brien are very upsetting. But this is what every priest believes he has the power to do. When the priest announces the words of consecration, he reaches up into the heavens and brings Christ down from His throne and places Him upon an altar to be offered up again as the victim for the sins of men. It is a power greater than that of saints and angels. The priest speaks, and lo, Christ, the eternal and omnipotent God, bows His head in humble obedience to the priest's command. If only evangelicals knew this quote, they would not be calling Roman Catholics our brothers in Christ. I believe this as a Roman Catholic. I believed I was eating Jesus. I believed in the miracle of transubstantiation. It wasn't until the Word of God set me free that I knew the truth. But look at how the Catholic Church puts power in the Eucharist. They say it's the medicine of immortality. You partake of the Eucharist, you will be immortal. It's the antidote for death. It's the food that makes us live forever in Christ Jesus. It's the surest pledge and the clearest sign in the heavens and the earth that Jesus will return. Do we have a more sure sign? As Peter said, we have a more sure word. It's the word of God that promises that Jesus will return, not the Eucharist. Roman Catholic periodical Envoy magazine has on its cover, "This looks like bread, tastes like bread, and feels like bread. Is this God?" You open up the magazine, it tries to convince you that the priest has had the power to make it God. So we have to tell Roman Catholics to worship Jesus as a lifeless piece of bread may be the most serious sin of idolatry. Is it any different from the sin of the Israelites when they put together all of their gold to form a golden calf, and then they worship the golden calf as the true God that delivered them out of Egypt? What was the fate of the 3,000 Israelites that worshiped the true God as a golden calf? 3,000 were put to death. So we have to warn Roman Catholics who say they've been born again, you need to come out. You cannot participate in this most serious sin of idolatry because God hates idolatry to the point of putting people to death. Exodus 20, verse 4, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man." Oftentimes we go out to different community fairs and rallies and we'll engage people as they're walking from booth to booth. And I always love it when I see somebody with a crucifix on. I just go up and politely say, "Who's that on the cross?" Well, they'll proudly say, "Jesus." I said, "No, that can't be Jesus. Jesus is at the right hand of God. He intercedes right now for all those who put their faith in him. He's no longer on the cross. He died once for all sin, for all time." Great opportunity to witness. Do we have any authority from God's word to boldly proclaim that this is a counterfeit Christ? Because after all, when we make a claim like that, we want to make sure we're backing it up with the supreme authority of God's word. We know from Scripture that Jesus must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything. The priest cannot call Jesus Christ down from heaven because he must remain there. We read also that he will return a second time, Hebrews 9:28 tells us, which means he doesn't return every day. He returns a second time and not in relation to sin. So the Eucharist that's being offered on an altar as a sin offering is a counterfeit Christ because it goes directly against God's word. The Bible also tells us when Jesus will return, immediately after the tribulation, how he will return with power and great glory, and he will return the same way he left. And this is not the way he left. So by the authority of God's word, we can tell Roman Catholics, this is idolatry. You're worshiping a false Christ. You must come out of the Roman Catholic religion and not participate in the sin of idolatry any longer. Rome's Jesus did not finish the work of redemption. The sacrifice of Christ and the sacrifice of the Eucharist are one single sacrifice. The victim is one and the same. In this divine sacrifice, the same Christ who offered himself once in a bloody manner on the altar of the cross is contained and is offered in an unbloody manner. Now this is mind-boggling for those that know the word of God. The one element that's efficacious in purifying and remitting sin is the blood of Christ. And yet they say this is the same sacrifice, except it's bloodless. They've taken away the one element that is efficacious in saving sinners. Well, how can it be the same sacrifice? Calvary was offered by the sinless Son of God. The Mass is offered by a sinful priest. Calvary was only for the living. The Mass is offered for the living and the dead. Calvary's sacrifice was one perfect, finished, and sufficient sacrifice. The Mass, thousands of daily offerings are insufficient, which is why they need to be offered day after day. By the way, that's the reason Catholics must attend Mass every Sunday. It's because the sins they committed in the previous week have to be paid for through the sacrifice of the Mass. Calvary's sacrifice was for all sin, past and future. The Mass was only for past sins. Calvary was bloody. The Mass is bloodless. The Mass must be continued. Calvary is unrepeatable. Any doubt in your mind that it's not the same sacrifice? We need to be equipped to share this with Catholics. Redemption is not finished according to the Catholic Church. Paragraph 1405, every time this mystery is celebrated, the work of our redemption is carried on. The Council of Trent declares, if anyone says the sacrifice of the Mass is not a propitiatory one, let him be anathema. In other words, if you and I don't believe that God's wrath has been satisfied on the Catholic altar, then we are condemned. Well, how can it be? The genuine death of Jesus on a cross and the shedding of his real blood could not remit the complete punishment for sin, but a bloodless representation in the form of a wafer on an altar can. This is the dichotomy of Roman Catholic teaching. This is why the bishops are said to be the only interpreters of God's word, because you'll see tomorrow they sit above scripture and tradition. And the reason they sit above it is so they can twist the scripture to conform to their ungodly traditions. Listen to God's word. He appeared once to do away with sin. Then he entered the holy place having obtained, look at the verb tense, he did obtain it, eternal redemption. In other words, it doesn't continue on the altar. He has already obtained it. The body of Christ was offered once as one sacrifice for sins for all time. His offering made perfect forever those who are sanctified. There are no more offerings for sin. As you read Hebrews 9 and 10, you wonder how a Roman Catholic can read those two chapters and still attend the sacrifice of the Mass. These two chapters destroy the Roman Catholic Mass. When Jesus cried out, "It is finished," the curtain of the temple was torn open, giving believers access to God. We no longer have any need of priests offering the same sacrifices repeatedly, which can never take away sins. Hebrews 10:11. Another way that the Roman Catholic Jesus is not sufficient is that he did not redeem Catholics from the curse of the law. Paragraph 2068, all men may attain salvation through faith, baptism, and the observance of the commandments. This is one of the requirements for Catholic salvation. You must obey the law. And yet Galatians 3:10 clearly states, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law. And James echoes this in chapter 2, verse 10. If you keep the whole law perfectly and yet stumble at one little part, you're guilty of breaking the entire law. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Anyone trying to achieve heaven by obeying the law cannot be redeemed, because you have to obey it perfectly. And there's only one who did that. Well, the Roman Catholic Jesus is not the only sinless mediator. They've got another one. Her name is Mary, without a single sin to restrain her. she became the cause of salvation for herself and the whole human race. This is pure blasphemy. Paragraph 494. As mediatrix, she did not lay aside this saving office, but by her manifold intercession, continues to bring us the gifts of eternal salvation. The Bible makes it real clear. God is one. One also is the mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Do you know why Jesus is the only mediator between God and man? Because he's God's perfect man and man's perfect God. He's the only one qualified to come between holy God and sinful man. Before you and I were converted to Christ, our relationship was one of hostility and enmity. But through the mediation of Christ, he changed our relationship to one of peace and harmony. But no one else is qualified. Did you know that the Roman Catholic Jesus is not the only way? The plan of salvation also includes those who acknowledge the Creator in the first place amongst whom are the Muslims. Now this is amazing. Of all the religions in the world, Roman Catholicism says the Muslims are part of God's plan of salvation. The Muslims who deny the deity of Christ, the Muslims who deny that Jesus went to the cross to die for the sins of the world, they are said to be part of the Catholic plan of salvation. But yet you and I, who believe in the sufficiency of Jesus Christ, we are condemned over 100 times by this religion. Amazing. Have you heard what Pope Francis has said? Atheists and non-believers can go to heaven as long as they are sincere and follow their conscience. So according to Pope Francis, I was okay as a sincere Catholic. Wow. Sincerity is what gets you to heaven. Can you see why the Jesus of Rome is not the only way? But yet Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He is the way for those who are lost. He is the truth for those who are deceived. And he is the life for those who are dead in their sin. There is no salvation in anyone else, for there is no other name in the whole world given to men by which we are to be saved. If only Catholics would look to Peter, who they believe was their first pope, and believe him in his message at Pentecost, instead of believing Pope Francis, who is an imposter, a false prophet. There's nothing more wicked than shutting the gates of heaven to those who want to enter. So many Catholics are so zealous for God, but they're believing a false prophet instead of going back to the apostles. Jesus said, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved. And yet Pope Francis last year said, if you come to Rome and you go through the wooden door, you will receive a plenary indulgence. So Pope Francis was pointing people to a wooden door made with human hands rather to the living door that is uncreated as their only hope of salvation. So what must we do as we witness to Catholics? Show them that the Jesus of the Bible is gloriously revealed as the all-sufficient Savior. Share with them everything Christ accomplished. Righteousness had to be perfected. The righteousness of Christ is our passport into heaven. We can't get there any other way because God's righteousness requires perfect righteousness. Divine justice had to be satisfied. Blood had to be shed. Redemption had to be paid. Sins had to be forgiven. Reconciliation had to be achieved. Death had to be conquered. And salvation had to be secured. So often we look at the gospel as being such a simple message of truth, and yet when you go to the depths of it, you see everything Christ had to accomplish. He did it all, and then he cried out, "It is finished. Trust in me." Well, we have got a gospel tract that pretty much summarizes everything I've shared with you. It's been a very effective tool to share with Catholics. But which Jesus will you trust is the name of the tract. And in the tract, we point out the Jesus of the Catholic Church versus the Jesus of the Bible. Point, counterpoint. People have often said they never realized how bright the truth shines until you lay it alongside that which is false. So Roman Catholics must repent. When they're confronted with the truth of God's word, they must change their mind. They must trust Christ alone. They must deny baptism as a means of justification. They must deny the sacraments and good works are necessary for salvation. They must deny purgatory can purge away sin. They must deny grace can be merited. They must deny other mediators for salvation. So how well do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus well enough to communicate his glory and his sufficiency and his efficacy to those who are trusting another Jesus? We need to open the Word of God and let them read it for themselves. Because in God's Word, you can be sure of who he is, what he has done, and what he will do. And as you abide in his word, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. God's amazing grace, his word and his spirit. You know, there's two elements that are required for a physical life. You need the sperm and the egg. There's two elements required for spiritual life. You need the word of God and the spirit of God. You and I are messengers of the word of God. We have to be faithful. Sow the seed and pray it falls on fertile soil. And God is the one that will give the increase. So let us glorify Jesus by making his last command our first concern. I hope you realize all the opportunities you have throughout the day. You meet people throughout the day. Just engage them with a couple of questions. You believe in heaven, don't you? Sure. How do you hope to get there? Or how does your church teach you have any hope of going to heaven? When they give the wrong answer, say, if that weren't true, according to the one who created heaven, would you want to know his only way? Gives you an opportunity to open the Bible or leave a gospel tract. Let us proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Amen. A lot of people in darkness. What hope do they have unless you and I, who have been entrusted with the truth, will engage them in spiritual conversations? Well, I put together all the questions that Catholics normally ask about their salvation. It actually took me 6 years to put all of these together, and I answered every one of their questions with the power and confidence of God's Word. So this is an excellent discipleship tool. It can equip you to be a more effective witness to Catholics. But I also wrote it with Catholics in mind, speaking the truth in love, just showing what the Word of God says right alongside what the Catechism says. And when they read it, they're forced to make a decision. Am I going to trust my eternal life on Christ and his Word or the teachings and tradition of my religion? It's impossible to believe both. And hopefully, through God's grace, they will choose Christ and his Word. We've got many different DVDs. Remember, we started this ministry by inviting people over and showing them a gospel video. You can do the same. All of our DVDs have two messages. We really believe in gospel tracts, sowing the seed of God's word wherever we go. There's one there with a gift on it. It contains only scripture. We know the word of God is the seed that brings forth life. And so we give that to everybody we meet throughout the day. Roman Catholicism, Scripture versus Tradition, is really the skeleton of my book. And point, counterpoint again, forcing Catholics to make a choice. Remember our website, proclaimingthegospel.org. Also, we're on Facebook. And if you like to engage Roman Catholics, I'm putting up two or three posts every week. And whenever I do, the Catholics are ready to defend their position. So it gives us an opportunity to come back with the Word of God. So, Ron, I don't know how we're doing on time. Do we have any question? Time for questions? A couple of questions. Sure. Sure. Okay. Anybody have any questions on anything we covered? Yes. Not so much. I was really surprised because I asked my uncle, the priest, how many years did you spend in seminary? And he said, 8 years. I said, how many of those years did you spend studying the Bible? He boastfully said, 6 months. 7.5 years to learn the religion, six months to learn the Bible. So how do you learn the Bible in 6 months? Yeah, I went to seminary for 3 years, and that's all we learned was the Bible, nothing else. And so they don't know the Bible. You know, they know some John 6s and, you know, the James 2 and, you know, the critical passages that they will twist and distort for their own religion, but they don't really know the Bible. In fact, they will boast about every 3 years they go through the entire Bible. I can truthfully say that in my 35 years, I never heard Ephesians 2, 8, 9 from a Roman Catholic priest. And so they don't know the Bible, which is why I love to engage them, because I bring up scriptures that they're so unaware of. Yes?
It's my understanding that one of the challenges is that they don't view the Bible as God's word as we do.
Oh, they do. No, they definitely believe it as God's word. And tomorrow we'll talk about the three authorities of the Catholic Church, but the Bible is the word of God. But they say it's equal to their tradition and to the infallible teaching of their bishops. But you and I look at the Bible as the supreme authority. And that's when I first began reading it at the conference, when it convinced me it was the supreme authority. Yes. Sure. Yeah, the canon was solidified for... Oh, I'm sorry. Where did the Catholic Church get the extra books? It's called the Apocrypha. And in the 16th century, there was a great debate going on over indulgences, as you know. And so the Catholic Church scrambled to find some kind of scriptural reference that they could point to give credibility to praying for the dead. They couldn't find anything in the 66 books that was the canon at that point. But they noticed in 2 Maccabees that during the Maccabean revolt, some of the soldiers, the Jewish soldiers, died with pagan amulets around their neck. And so alms were sent back to Jerusalem for their souls. So the Catholic Church went, aha, that's what we need. We'll add that to the Bible. And so along with 2 Maccabees, they added 1 Maccabees and the book of Judith and other books of the Apocrypha. These were all intertestament books. We know the close of the Old Testament was 400 years before Christ, silent years until the New Testament started, but the Apocrypha are these intertestament books that never were part of the canon. The Jews never looked at them as part of their canon, and nor did the early church. And so we can, by the authority of Scripture, say these are not part of the canon, and the reason the Catholic Church added it was for giving credence to purgatory and indulgences. So how do you answer that when a Catholic points to 2 Maccabees? Do you do everything the Jews do? After all, the Jews rejected Jesus as their Messiah, so should we emulate them in that as well? No, the Jews did a lot of sinful things, and sending alms back to Jerusalem for dead soldiers was clearly an ungodly thing to do. And so also, the Catholic Church would say idolatry is a mortal sin, so the souls wouldn't be in purgatory, they'd be in hell. So why would you offer alms to those who are in hell? And so there's a lot of ways to talk to Catholics about that, but primarily it's not scripture, it's not part of the canon.
What year was that added, Mike?
Council of Trent.
Yeah,
16th century. By the way, that same council put the Bible on the list of forbidden books. I don't know if you're aware of that. You see, what happened is the Catholic Church recognized the truth was setting people free. They were reading their Bible and they were leaving the Catholic Church. So what's the only solution? Take the Bible away. Then they won't be able to read it. And so they put it on the list of forbidden books. They went a step further. If you held a Bible in your possession and you went to a priest to confess your sins could not be forgiven until you returned the Bible to the church. Talk about legalism. But you see, Martin Luther read the Bible. The truth set him free. And that's why the Reformation was a blaze that spread all over Europe. Because the first thing he did when he went to hide out was to translate the Bible into the German language. And that set many souls free. And that's why our number one goal as we witness is to get people to abide in God's Word. Yes?
The Bible was written in Latin, too.
Yes. Well, that's a good point. Mm-hmm. Yes, the comment was the Bible was in Latin, hidden from the common languages of people. And by the way, that's when Martin Luther also recognized the error of the Catholic Church. When he came to translating the word repentance from the Greek to German, he realized metanoia means change of mind. But in Latin, it meant penance. You must do penance in order to have your sins forgiven. So that was a major eye-opener for Martin Luther. Repentance, not penance. And so many Catholic Bibles today still have penance instead of repentance. Good questions.
Time for one more question.
Yes. Yeah, the comment was that Catholics looked at us as so unfortunate, so unlucky that we weren't born into a Catholic family. They look at our religion as the Johnny-come-latelys. Your church is only 500 years old. Ours is 2,000 years old. But they don't understand apostasy. Yes, the Catholic Church started 2,000 years ago. But then they started drifting away from the truth of God's word to a lot of the pagan traditions that came in during the 4th century under the reign of Constantine. And so we see a lot of Protestant denominations doing the same thing today, putting aside the word of God and starting to fall away into apostasy. It's a gradual erosion from the truth of God's word. Apostasy doesn't happen overnight. It's a gradual erosion, a gradual moving away. Paul said in 1 Timothy 4:1, in latter times, some will fall away from the faith, following deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. And that's where we are today. We shouldn't be surprised because the Lord said these things must take place. I believe there's a great purification of the Lord's church going on today. The real born-agains are holding fast to the truth of God's word, and the pretenders and the false converts are falling away. So we've got a mission field both in the Catholic Church as well as in many of our Protestant churches. So let me close in prayer, and then Jane and I will meet you at the resource table if we can answer any more questions.